John chapter 17 and verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We meet many people in this world who we might describe as generous, but none are as generous as God. The Bible is a record of God's generosity, a record of his giving. He gives and gives and gives. John uses the word give more even than grace in his gospel. He uses the word gift in John's gospel 76 times. And in this chapter alone, chapter 17, he uses it 17 times. John is emphasizing again and again and again that God's habit is to give. His character is a giving, generous, bountiful character. And in this verse, there are three gifts brought before us. God the Father gives two gifts, and God the Son gives one gift, though he gives it many, many times over. We'd like to look at these three gifts in John 17, verse 2. First of all, we have the gift of power. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. And as we look at these gifts, we shall look, first of all, at the gift, then the giver, then the receiver, and then the timing of the gift. First of all, think here of the gift. It's described as the gift of power. This means authority and ability to use that authority. It's a right to dispose of whatever he likes, in whatever way he likes. It is an untrammeled, unconditional, unqualified bestowal of power. As thou hast given him power. Over what? Over all flesh. Notice, all flesh. This is a universal power over every single person that has ever lived, is living, or will ever live. Here, this gift is immense. It is almost, to us at least, immeasurable. But notice also the word flesh is used. It could have said over all men and women, over all people, over all humans, but it doesn't. It says over all flesh. And that's a word that's often used in the scriptures to describe not just humanity, but humanity in its weakness, humanity in its transitoriness, humanity with all its temporary, fading nature. And therefore, what we have here is something absolutely necessary. When there are creatures that are so weak, so temporary, so transitory, do they not need one with great power over them to rule them and to organize them, to manage them to have dominion over them? Of course they do. Now, of course, many people can accept Christ's dominion, his sovereignty over his people, over his church. But this is something even greater. This is a sovereignty and a dominion over all flesh. Charles Spurgeon describes this very appropriately. He says, "There is not a mortal man, from the equator to the poles, of any rank or any language, or bearing any hue upon his skin, who is not subject to this universal mediatorial power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was ordained in order to the salvation of the chosen that the whole world of man should be taken from under the immediate rule of God as absolute God and placed under a new form of government of which the mediator should be king and head. As the result of this gracious arrangement, a fallen race is permitted to exist. A sinful world coming into contact with an absolute God must have been instantaneously doomed to hell. Man, while yet a rebel, lives on in virtue of the mediatorial power of Jesus. He has stepped in between avenging justice and the sinner, and so the sinner is spared. I trace to Christ's atonement the continued life of the most obdurate. All the long-suffering mercy of God seems to me to flow through the channel of the Saviour's authority over all flesh." In other words, this is not something that should be just a terror. This mediatorial rule of Christ over all flesh is what secures your very existence at this moment in time. It is this that preserves you from utter destruction. It is this that gives you the very breath you breathe at this moment. Without this mediatorial governorship between you and a holy God, without this power over all flesh, not one would live another second. Secondly, let's look at the giver. Here the Son is speaking and he's addressing the Father when he says, "As thou hast given him power." It's God the Father that has given this power. If we read, for example, in John chapter 3 and verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." And why is this important to emphasize? Because it emphasizes that this is no usurped power. This is no illegal power. This is lawfully given, lawfully bestowed, legally exercised. And it also portrays the incontestable nature of the authority. If it's a God-given authority, given by the Father to the Son, who can ultimately, successfully challenge it? No one. "Thou hast given him power over all flesh." Then let's think of the receiver. "As thou hast given him," speaking of himself, the Son. Now, power over all, universal dominion, was the Son's by right. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are equal in power and Godhead. They are equal. The Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit have this universal dominion and control over everything. It is theirs because they are God. So how can it be said here that the Father has given power to the Son when it was His already, by right, as God? Well, this is speaking here especially of Christ in His human nature, as the human mediator, as the God-man, as the one who took human nature. It was His by right as God, but it wasn't His as right as man. It was given to Him, we might say, even by grace as man. This was something that no man had ever enjoyed or experienced. It was given Him then by right as God and by grace as man. And wouldn't you entrust such a one with that authority? What other man could you entrust with power over all other men and women? Who in the whole world history would have the wisdom, would have the purity, would have the incorruptibility to have been given this power and to use it wisely and well? None but Christ, the God-man. He is qualified to be entrusted. We see in Him a wisdom and a purity and an ability. We see in Him a morality, a set of ethics. We see in Him an uprightness that cannot be found anywhere else. Here then is the receiver of this gift. And when was He given it? It says, "Thou hast given Him power." This is looking back to the past. And it's not just looking to the past in time in this world, but it's looking to the past in eternity, before the foundation of the very world. Before any of this flesh had been created, He'd been given power over it. Psalm 2 speaks of this covenant being made between the Father and the Son. The Son asking of the Father for this dominion, and the Father promising it to the Son. And here is maybe something you might want to question. We've said it was given to Him by grace as man. But was it entirely grace? Was there not also merit in it? Or was it all grace or all merit? He was given this authority on the basis, on the condition of fulfilling a work in His human nature. And on fulfillment of that, the power would be publicly revealed. The Father gave Him that authority, that power in eternity. But it wasn't revealed until He had accomplished the work that the Father had given Him to do. Here He's speaking of, in verse 2, of this agreement in eternity. But it's not till after the cross work, not till after His suffering, death and resurrection, that, as it were, the power is revealed, the curtains are drawn back, and He publicly intimates, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto Me." And therefore, subjection to this power and submission to this power is surely in our interests. Why fight it? Why rebel against it? Why disobey it? Why challenge it? Can you win? Has anyone ever won? You read Psalm 2 again, where it speaks of this great arrangement made in eternity. This covenant of grace. And how does it conclude? Now therefore, kings, be wise. Kiss the Son, lest you perish in his ire, when once his wrath begin to burn. It speaks of him being given a rod of iron, with which he shall break in pieces the pottery, the pots that rebel against him. Where are you found today? The Father has given the Son this power in eternity. It's been revealed in time. And what have you done in response to it? Have you bowed? Have you kissed? Have you submitted? The gift of power. Then secondly, here we have the gift of a people. Let's look again, first of all, at the gift. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's speaking here of the gift of a people. This is prophesied, for example, in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here a people are gifted to him as a reward for his work. Ask of me, and for heritage, the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Here a people are given. And again, who gives it? Again, it's the Father's gift. To as many as thou hast given him. It's the Father who chose these people, who elected them, who selected them, who brought them together in his mind in eternity and gifted them to his Son and said, here, these are thine. The Son asked of him for the heathen, and he gave him the heathen as his possession, heathen that would become his own people. We often think of the Son as the Father's love gift to his people. But here we have his people as his love gift to his Son. Imagine that. Sinners, heathen, pagan sinners, godless sinners, perishing sinners, God-hating sinners. The Son asked for them, and the Father gave them to him in love for the Son. And we might think, how can that be a gift of love? To be given such a people? Surely that would be nothing but a burden, almost an insult, but not to God? Does this not reveal something to us of the heart of God, that the Father viewed this as a love gift and the Son viewed it as a gift of love? And if you are a Christian, you were in this people, given in love, received as a gift of love. And this is the gift of this people is a major part in this prayer. Seven times the Son speaks of those whom Thou hast given me. Those whom Thou hast given me. The giver was the Father, the receiver was the Son. And we mustn't think of this as a gift that it was some kind of second choice or something that was not really wanted. He asked for it. You say to your children, maybe, or to somebody you love, what would you most like as a present or as a gift? And this is the kind of agreement, this is the kind of covenant that we have revealed in the Scriptures, the Father coming to the Son and in love saying to Him, what would you most like? What would be your greatest possession? What would be your first choice? And He asked for sinners. He asked for heathens. And when He was given them, there was no disappointment. There was no regret. There was no wish that He'd chosen something else. This was a gift that He treasured and valued and esteemed above anything else He could have been given. And that's why He always speaks in this way, those whom Thou hast given me. Those whom Thou hast gifted me. He viewed this as a wonderful reward, as a treasured possession. And when we look at the care He took of this gift, of what He was prepared to put out to keep these people, to save these people, to preserve these people, do we not see proof of how much He appreciated and valued and esteemed this gift? Greater love hath no man than this. He gave everything to keep them. That's how much He valued you, Christian. When we think of the attempts made to destroy His gift, to diminish His gift, to devalue His gift, and how He defeated every attempt. He said, I haven't lost one of them. Not one. And He never will. And He will present them at the end faultless, spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle. That's how much He loves this gift. You see, often today, don't you, when people are given a present, we're all like this, we have so much. How little we look after it. Make it damaged and we think, oh well, get another one, or oh well, it'll do. There was none of that with the Son of God. He loved His people as His own flesh. He loved them perfectly. He preserves them. He protects them. And He will ultimately bring them whole and entire, body and soul, to glory. Again, this was a gift given in eternity. A gift given in eternity. Although he didn't come into possession of these people until the clock began to tick in time. Remember Zacchaeus? He was given to the Son in eternity, but he didn't possess him until that day, until that time, until that clock ticked to the perfect time when he said, "Zacchaeus, today I must visit thy house, and today salvation has come to you." We hear Christ throughout the scripture saying, "My sheep hear my voice." And also he says, "You do not hear because you are not of my sheep." He was distinguishing throughout his life between those given to him, especially in eternity, and those who were not part of that treasured possession. Those he knew from all eternity in a special way, and those that were never to be his. It's almost as if we think maybe of something that we go into a shop and you might see something with a sign on it saying reserved. It's been purchased, as it were, but not possessed. And that's the state of every one of God's elect in this world before they are saved. They are purchased, but they are not yet possessed. They are, as if they have this reserved written over them. From all eternity, before they were even born. And as they come into this world and God looks down on that little baby in the cradle, he sees a reserved over them. And eventually, as that child grows up, and he sees them go through school and through college or work, and eventually that reserved sign is removed when regeneration takes place, when the purchase becomes the possession, when it no longer says reserved, but says mine, my own, to now be enjoyed. Until that time there had been a sort of distance. There had been an anticipation of enjoyment on the Son's part. And a looking forward to that day when that promised gift would be his. Not just, as it were, reserved, but possessed. And then he has them. He's given them in time. And what pleasure and enjoyment there is in this. The gift of power and the gift of a people. What a people. What a privileged people. Are you his possession? Look back over your life and see how he reserved you. How he kept you, how he preserved you even before you were his in possession. And then think to that time when he removed every distance and every mark that separated you from his enjoyment of you. And think of yourself now in the terms that he uses of you, those whom thou hast given me. You, Christian friend, given in eternity and then given in time. And now his gift of love from the Father to be enjoyed. And then think of those present here, we hope, who have that reserved mark upon them. Who are not yet possessed. We hope and pray that there will be some such amongst us who have been purchased by His blood after being given to Him by the Father in eternity. Who is it? Who are they? We don't know. We can't see. We'd love to know in a way, but in another way we don't want to know, because to know who's not reserved, to know who's not set apart, would be unbearable, wouldn't it? But God knows, and God knows as He looks down here, from the oldest to the youngest, He knows who He has given to His Son. He knows, the Son knows who will be His. And He anticipates the day. Will you not hasten it? The gift of power, the gift of a people, and thirdly, the gift of, we might call it, perpetuity or eternal life. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. The Father gives the Son power and a people, and the Son gives the people eternal life. Think here of the gift, eternal life. We often think, perhaps mistakenly, more of the quantity of life that's contained in that phrase. The eternity, the length of it. But what's emphasized in Scripture is not so much the quantity of it, but the quality of it. Not so much the length of it, but the depth of it. This is a phrase again that John loves to dwell on, eternal life. 17 times he mentions it in his gospel. And notice here, the Son is given all power over all flesh. But it's with a specific purpose. The power over all flesh is given to Him in order to give eternal life to specific people. This is the gift. Who's the giver? It's the Son. He receives this power not for His own benefit. He's given this power, and He's given this people not for Himself, for His benefit, but for their benefit. How often do you see that? How rarely do you see that? Do you ever see that? Somebody given such power, and somebody given so many people to exercise power over, and He exercises that power over that people, not for His own benefit, but for the benefit of others. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Here He is on the eve of the cross, about to go to eternal death. And yet what occupies His mind is eternal life for others. And isn't it amazing that it was this cross, this place of damnation and destruction and death, which was the final payment for the eternal life that was to be given to His people. At the cross, eternal death is destroyed and eternal life is secured. And there's the great emphasis here on the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Why does it need to be gifted? Why can't we earn it, merit it, work up to it, qualify for it? Why does it have to be a free gift? Because of the state we are in. Because, as the Bible reveals, we are guilty, depraved. We've destroyed ourselves, dead in trespasses and sins, incapable of a spiritual thought, a spiritual desire, a spiritual word, a spiritual deed. This is why it has to be given, not earned. If ever a sinner was to get eternal life, it had to be bestowed. It had to be gifted, not earned or merited. And who are the receivers? The receivers are described here as those whom thou hast given him. He has authority over all. But he doesn't give eternal life to all. In order to save some, he must be given power over all. This power over all flesh was given with this great purpose of bestowing eternal life on some. Don't think of it as a small sum, though. It's not all, but it's not small. It's a number greater than can be numbered. Of all people and tribes and kindreds and nations. So don't let this election, this selection, make you think of God in some kind of constrained and small way. The power over all was given that he might save some, many some. The people are given and the power is given for a specific purpose, to give a specific salvation to a specific people. Think of Jonah in the storm. There God exercises his power over all flesh. Here he raises a storm that affects all who are on the sea. But it's with a very specific purpose. To chastise and sanctify Jonah and to save the mariners that were in the ship with him. Power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And it's a power over all flesh that is always directed to this specific purpose. Every event we see in the world, every war, every earthquake, every volcano, every famine, every success, every tragedy, every victory, every failure, it's all under the sovereign control of Christ. He has power over all flesh to give salvation to some. This is what it's all working towards. We read of the earthquake. That's all we see. Tragedy. But what we should see is power over all flesh. Because God uses these events, big and small, this power over all flesh to give eternal life to those given him by the Father. You might think of it in terms of a flower. Botanists tell us that the main purpose of the flower is to produce seed and so perpetuate itself. Does that mean God simply cares for the seed? No. He cares for the root and the stem and the leaf and the flower. This is cared for and nurtured by God. Now come the winter, the leaf, the flower, the stem and the roots, they wither. They are destroyed. And the seed lives on, perpetuates itself. But God's tender care, mercy, goodness was still exercised towards the flower and the leaf and the stem and the root for a time, in order that the seed might be perpetuated. And so it is. God's rule works like that in this world. His tender mercies are over all his works. He is good unto all men. But for many they are but the fading leaf and stem and flower and root, which the winter of death will take away. And only the seed will live on and be perpetuated. Only God's elect get the eternal life. Some people say, well, you know, if you tell people that, are they not going to just sit back and do nothing? Say, well, what will be, will be. If I'm one of the elect, I'll be saved. If not, then, well, what's the point in doing anything? Well, we see throughout the world at times examples of how people do not act like that in a natural way. You think, for example, of these big sporting events or public entertainment events, concerts or whatever. There's a limited number of tickets. 70,000 tickets, perhaps. What do people do who want to go there? There might be a couple of million who want to be there. Do they just think, well, what will be, will be. I might as well sit back and wait. If I'm meant to get a ticket, I'll get a ticket. If not, then, well, there's no point in trying anyway. No, they don't. They get to the front of the queue. They get up early. They go to camp, even, out in these lines. They'll try everything. They'll try it maybe by phone, through the internet, queuing, whatever. They'll try every method in the hope of getting that ticket, though limited to a few. It doesn't limit their effort to secure the ticket. And so why should it be otherwise when we're thinking of eternal life? Not just an hour or two of worldly entertainment, but an eternity of bliss and holiness and fellowship with God. Surely when such a prospect is held out, there should be an earnestness and an eagerness and an enthusiasm and a zeal that surpasses anything we see in this world. Do you have that? If you don't, that's a bad sign. If you have it, it's a good sign. Because we're told, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We're told, seek, and you shall find. There'll be many more than the 70,000 who sought and never found their ticket. But there will be none who seek Christ and fail to get him. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for these great gifts. And we thank thee for thy great power. We thank thee that thou hast chosen a people, because if thou didst not, then not one would be saved. And we thank thee for the gift of eternal life. Oh, that each of us would seek it as we've never sought anything before. And pardon all sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.